Great. Well, yesterday while I was in my study, getting ready for today, I got an amazing, wonderful text, one from Paul and one from Jeff, about the service our first service in the Nanaimo Hospital. They've opened a way for us to have a service there, and we're looking to do it once a month at least, and about 30 or 40 from Oceanside went along. So I've asked Jeff to come and give us an update of what that was all about.
Hi, everyone. So about 10 or 12 years ago, Mike and I were having a conversation. We had a lot of conversations. It was a long conversation. It's still ongoing. And at that time, we were just beginning. Jubilee had started to go down to the waterfront on Friday nights just to worship the Lord and lift up His name. And Oceanside had begun to go on Wednesday nights and pray, and plus the, at that time, what was it called? The big meeting in the summertime.
Love Your City.
Love Your City. Yeah, it was before that. Anyway, it was a good time. And but at that time, we were talking about, there was something different happening in the Spirit at that time. I mean, this was long before any of us even heard about Bill Johnson and the understanding that he is releasing into the church and others about the manifest presence of the Lord and how that has such an effect on the communities. And so we just, we're both talking about this, how we just felt, even if we're not doing hardcore in-your-face evangelism, which was kind of the way of the, you know, when I was brought up in the 70s and 80s and never really worked all that great. And the Lord was, I believe at that time, starting to bring a renewed understanding to the church that His presence accomplishes more than any amount of preaching, any amount of getting in people's face, but actually, as we are the vessels who carry His presence, and when we go and release His presence, something begins to happen in the atmosphere over a city, so that when we do reach out to people, there's an openness and there's a change. And over the last 10 or 12 years, we've seen a remarkable change in our city, in the climate of our city. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
It's just different. And so when Mike asked me before they went to Australia to be a part of, would I be interested in being part of doing a service in the hospital, I said absolutely. And just knowing that, you know, if we go and we worship the name of our King in the hospital, there's going to be change. There's going to be peace come. There's going to be things happen that go beyond our understanding, but there will be an effect. So we went there yesterday. Paul was asking me sort of what's the plan, what's the format. Well, I don't know, maybe I'll read a scripture, maybe you can share a little bit, I don't know. But I know this, we're going to lift up the name of our King and worship Him and release His presence and let His anointing just fill that place. And so we had 30 or 40 people. I was so pleasantly surprised, and thank you for each one of you that came and were a part of that. We had a wonderful time, wonderful freedom there. And you know, the chapel is right next to the palliative care unit, right next to it in the building. So we're going and bringing the presence of God into a place where people are dying and their families are mourning and grieving and suffering. So I believe that the kingdom, let Your kingdom come, Lord, let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our hospital. And bless those that work there and go there every day. So I was encouraged.
Great. Thank you. Wonderful. Yeah. I was so encouraged because, you know, in those early days, like I say, we planted and started the, Jeff is now partnering with us here. But when we started, we literally, New Church had to do everything. And there wouldn't have been a time that we couldn't have been personally involved in something like that. And just to know that the church is getting on and doing what the church is called to do, to be salt and light, is absolutely amazing. So I'm very proud of you. Thank you so much. And I'm so looking forward to the fruit of that. We'll do it once a month, and we'll see it from there. If we have more and more volunteers, we may be able to see whether it can be a weekly event and combine some other churches. So start small and do it well. Amen? Under promise and overperform. That's always a good thing to do. And so last week we started going down the track of looking at unity. When I was in Australia, one of the things I realized more and more as ministering in churches is that where there's disunity, it's very difficult to see the outworking of all that God has for the church. And without going into my message last week, I ask you to please go online and listen to it, because we are going in a direction, and I would really like you to be on board. And last week we looked at things that would hinder unity in the body of Christ. Not only in the body of Christ, but in families, in homes, in relationships with anything. And I came up and I felt the two things that would hinder unity more than anything else would be apathy and offense. And in fact, offense causes apathy, because as soon as we're offended, we start stepping back and stepping out because of an offense. And the enemy knows this. And Jesus himself said that a house divided will not stand. And so it's important that we deal with these things in a godly way. And I don't want to go on from there, because we're going to look at the book of Acts today, which was a church in unity, birthed in unity. And we're going to see what God did in and through that church. It's an amazing story. As we see, there's 120 people. Jesus has just ascended into heaven. We're going to read a little bit about that. And they're waiting together in unity, and God begins to move in power. It's an amazing story of ordinary people like you and I who walked in incredible power and turned the world upside down. And how many of you would like to see the city turned upside down by the power of God? Okay, one of the keys to that, in fact, the key, I believe, is a people walking in unity. And we have a prayer meeting. I've told you this before, on Thursday mornings at our building. And there's anywhere between 5 and 10 pastors will come and pray together there. And I must say, this last Thursday, my first week back again, it was just so incredible. There's just a presence of God, and seemed like the pleasure of God was upon us. And I know that wonderful Psalm 133, where God is speaking, I believe, to God in that way. He says to the Godhead, and he says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when the people dwell together in unity." It pleases God. It puts a smile on his face. And there it says he commands his blessing and even life forevermore. So I want to start in Acts chapter 1 and read the first few verses as we lay a foundation for this. Luke is writing this to Theophilus, and he writes this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. The difference between Jesus and any other person that claims to be God is he rose from the dead. And he gave many convincing proofs of this over a period of 40 days before he ascended in heaven." And he says this, goes on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or dates the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost ends of the world. What was for the early church is for us, and we're going to see that. And we see on Acts, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they receive the gift promised by the Father, and they baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, they begin to preach the word with boldness. Signs and wonders, miracles follow their preaching, and thousands are saved and added to the church in one day. What an amazing story. And how many of us would want that for our city? How many would want to see Nanaimo and the city transformed by the power of God and thousands saved in a day? How many would like to see that? Amen. Amen. I'm so pleased you would like to see that. The question is, do we believe that it's possible? We read in Scripture in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has never changed his mind. Many will tell you, and many will say that, well, that was for them. That's not for us today. I tell you, I cannot find one scripture in the Bible that actually says that, that was just for them. All I do is find scriptures like this, that Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is the same, and what he spoke to the early church, he spoke to us as part of the body of Christ. See, God never changed his mind. In James 1:17, this is an amazing scripture. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from him, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God does not move the goalposts. God doesn't change his mind. The word says that God exalts above all else. I think it's Psalm 136. His name and his word. God keeps his word. And we need to understand this, church. Because it doesn't matter what you and I think. It doesn't matter what our circumstance is. It doesn't matter what we've done. What does matter is that this word of God is true. And it's the same yesterday and today and forever. And when it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's actually saying God's word is the same, because in John 1 it says that the word became flesh. Jesus is the word, and it dwelt amongst us. So many will say, well, God doesn't move in power anymore. God doesn't heal. God doesn't do this and God doesn't do that. And actually, to me, that's an absolute cop-out. Because I believe God's word that he does continue to do so. So who has to make the adjustment? God or us? I think that's an easy one to work out for all of us. You see, we are seeing a measure of success. Absolutely. God is beginning to move. We're beginning to see people saved and healed. But from what I read in the book of Acts, there is so much more. And let us not settle for low-level Christianity. Let's walk into all that God has for us. Let us be unapologetic about our belief and faith in the inerrant and unchanging Word of God. So I want to show you, read some of the things that the apostles did that was for them and for us. And then I want to lay down a little bit of why I think and why I believe this is not happening in the church today. Once again, this is what I feel in my studies and in my prayer and going before God. But you know what the Word of God says about the church in Berea? You go and look it up. It says they heard what Paul said and they searched the scriptures to see if it was true. So what I'm laying out today, I want to encourage you, not by tradition or not by experience, but by the Word of God, go and search for yourself and see if this is true. But the apostles in Acts 5, it says this from 12 to 16. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders amongst the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. I tell you why no one else joined them. We'll go and read the first part of Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira. I'll leave it at that. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. There was such faith. God was moving in such power that even the shadow of Peter would heal the sick. And the crowds gathered, also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Church, don't you long for a day when people are coming sick, lost, lonely, depressed, and they come into the presence of God, as Jeff said, and even as we're worshiping, they're just set free by the power of the Spirit. Don't you long for those days? That's what I want to see in the church. The church on fire for God. The church in power, fulfilling its call and destiny. Not living on chicken feed, but flying as eagles, as God calls us to do and be. In Acts 19:11, that was Peter. Now let's see here through Paul. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and the illness was cured, and the evil spirits left him. Remember, the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, Jesus, and she was healed. Well, through Peter and Paul, signs, wonders, and miracles, and through the early church, were a daily occurrence. See, in John 14:12, Jesus promised this. It's an amazing, radical promise. And please, the scriptures I'm using, please go and read the context of them, because they are telling a complete story. But for time, I just need to break it down into smaller verses. Says this, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Go and read the Gospels. Amazing, amazing miracles. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. The Hebrew for anyone is? Anyone. Can all the anyones put their hands up? That is for all of us. Anyone. Anyone. You see, because of our experience and because we haven't seen this, it's very easy to get to the place where we say, well, God doesn't do this today anymore. That was for them. But as I said, Jesus has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm an anyone, and you're an anyone, and Jesus promises if we have faith in him, we will do even greater things than him, as radical as that is. You see, many things contributed to the success of the early church. Why was the early church so successful? What has changed? And we can say a lack of faith, yes. Faith is very important. But there are other ingredients that were in place in that church that we need to get back to. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to the foundations of the church and see where we went off track and simply come back and make adjustments and create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can work in power. The Holy Spirit cannot work in power in a divided church. I don't believe that. It can to a measure, because God loves us and His grace is there for us. But we will never see the fullness of what God has for us in that place, I don't believe. So the early church, what contributed to their success? Obviously, faith. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to what they are doing. And that word devotion is an amazing, amazing word. It's not, well, I'll think about it. I'll come when I feel like it. There was a devotion to the things of God. Then there were, and they loved. They loved God and they loved one another. But for me, a major key to their success was they were in unity. The Bible tells us in the King James Version, and I love this here, they were all together in one accord. Well, that's not a Honda. They were together in one accord. That's an amazing word. It's you can see it in the Word of God. You can see it in an orchestra with musicians and that. When they're playing together in one accord. What is the opposite of one accord? Discord. You know, I'm not very musical, but I'm telling you that people, as the musicians are playing, they can see that person's out of beat or that's wrong. But sometimes it even gets so obvious that I can recognize it. It has to be pretty bad then. And it doesn't happen here, so. There's nothing like when you listen to something and it's going in there, dang, 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 dang. Discord. Discord. It's the opposite of being in one accord, being together like a symphony, worshiping God with one heart and one mouth, like incense going up to heaven, but there's in there, ding, 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 God's ear. I'm sure it just turns the volume down. You see, God is not interested in our outward appearance. It says that in the Word. He's interested in our hearts. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God is wanting to do heart surgery. God is wanting to heal us from hurts, from offense, from all of these things, not for His sake, but for our sake. I'm going to tell a little story about my mom. A single mom. We had she was an amazing lady and went through a lot. Put it that way. And when I got saved, she supported us when we came here, but she wasn't a Christian. She wasn't a Christian. And I was in South Africa. She got very ill. The doctors told me that she would be okay. She'd get through that. So I flew back. And by the time I got back here, she was in ICU. And I phoned a friend of mine, Terry. And I said, Terry, my mom's in ICU. Please, will you go and see her? I'd spoken to her about God often and over the years, prayed for her and tell her about the love of God. And he went to see her and she was there. And he spoke to her and she said, you know, Terry, I hear what you're saying, but I've got way too many hurts and way too many things that I can't let go. So he came back, he phoned me here, and I said, Terry, you've got to go back. I mean, I didn't know if I flew back I'd be in time. And tell her, if I can forgive, so can she. He went back and said that to her. And she said, she'll think about it. He went back a third time, and she was in a coma. She couldn't speak. He said, Michael's there. I couldn't speak to her. I said, Terry, please, go back again. He went back again. She walked in. She saw him. She's known him for a long time. She said, hi, Terry, just like that. She came out of this, and she said, you know, Terry, I've been thinking what you said, and you're right. It's time for me to let go and make right with God. She gave her heart to the Lord. She asked for forgiveness. And I'm going to sit in heaven with her forever and ever and ever and ever. Don't tell me this is not worth it, one soul. And I tell you, as much as God loved my mom and loved me, he loves you. And he wants to see you whole and healed. And when we let these little things come between us, they harden our hearts and they separate. And we say, oh God, please bless us. Please pour out your spirit, pour out your anointing upon it. And God says, I want to, but I cannot violate my word. You see, where there's blessed, where there's unity, God commands his blessing. Go and read it, Psalm 133, only four verses. And I want to see the commanded blessing of God, because that's what was on the church in the book of Acts. It was unity that was the key. Yes, they had faith, but if you read in the first chapter, they didn't even know what was going on. They said, Lord, are you going to come back and restore the kingdom of Israel? What are you doing? And he says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about the times and dates. Sit by my, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and the end of the world. And God, they came together, it says, Acts 1:14, somewhere around there, maybe a bit later, and it says, and they were together in one accord. Most Bibles don't say one accord. They say they were together in one place. And that's right. But I tell you, you can be together and not be in one accord. You can be together as a group. You can be together as a family. And I tell you, if you are parents or grandparents like us, there's nothing more refreshing than being together when your children and your grandchildren and they're all getting on with each other. When there's no stuff. And God's our Father and God loves us. And he wants to bless us. He wants to release his presence and his anointing. He wants to see the city turned upside down. But he has chosen sovereignly to work in and through us. He chose to partner with us. I have no idea why he would choose this. I wouldn't have chosen myself. But he did. And so in this divine partnership, we bring our 0%. We bring nothing. We bring our stuff. We give it to him, and he brings his 100%. And he says, now you go in my name. I'm going to fill you with power, and you will see your city and your nation turned upside down. Church, we are in desperate times. We need the power of God. People don't want to be told that they're sinners. People don't need to be told that. I never needed to be told that. I knew that. I needed to know that God loved me. I needed to know that he cared for me. I needed to know that he was an answer for my problems. I didn't want to add the church to my problems. And many in the world saying, I've got enough problems on my own. Why should I join that group? And it starts here, church. It starts with us. Amen. Sorry, I'm not shouting at you. Thanks, Jeffrey. You can sit in the front row anytime. Nobody's in the spray zone, so that's good. See, one of accord means this. One accord, one mind, one purpose, one passion, and one heart. One mind, one purpose, one passion, and one heart. And this unity contributed to the success of the early church. So what was the early church united in? Sorry, I've got a bit of a throat deal going on. What were they unified in? Well, the three major things. Obviously, they unified in their faith. They believed in Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, one God. Three persons. They were united. They were united in prayer. They came together and prayed a lot together. United in prayer. They were united in vision. Two visions lead to division. So I want to say this because we're going to break these things down over a while. We'll speak about vision next. God gives each one of us a vision for our lives. I believe that. And it's not for us to lay down our vision, but it's for us to say, God, how does my vision complement the vision that you've given the body that I've been part of? Not building away, but building in. How do I do this, Lord God? And God will show us a way to do that so everybody can fulfill their dreams and destiny, not running off in 50 different directions, because together we can do more. How many of you believe that? Together we can do more. So we take our vision, we lay it down before God and say, God, you pick it up in due course, but Lord God, I want to build like this. I want this church to be like a sharp arrow, not like that. So vision is very important, and destiny for sure, and united in faith. They believed. They were believers. Jesus says in Luke 16, or Luke 18, if you can look at it, it's a story of the persistent widow. She has an issue. What is it? Good, Andy, good job. Luke 18, she's got an issue. And she goes to the judge, and he puts her off, and he puts her off, but she never gives up. Eventually, he gives her justice. And Jesus says, if that unrighteous judge will do that, how much will the Father in heaven do that to those who call out to him day and night? So there's a persistency. It's not giving up. It's pressing in. But this is the verse at the end of that parable is the scariest of the lot. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes back, will he find faith in the earth? In others, will we have become unbelieving believers? Not believe in him for his power, for our cities, for our nations. Not believe in him. To see people set free by the power of his love and by his spirit, but simply going through the motions. And that's not what God intended. I believe God wants us to finish stronger than what the church started at. That was the baby church. Do you know that they didn't even have the Word of God written, the New Testament? And yet they moved in such power and such unity. So united in prayer, we're going to look at that quickly. In Acts 1:14, before Pentecost, it says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Prayer together. Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost came, they were together. And I put here in brackets, with one accord in one place. Peter and John, we're just going to go through this quickly, so don't worry about that. I've got all the scriptures written out there. But what precipitated Peter and John being released from prison in Acts 4? United prayer. United prayer, church. We have a prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. People said 6 was too early, so we put it at 6:30. We sometimes get 5 people, sometimes 10, and maybe 20 sometimes. This is not a heavy, I'm telling you, that's an amazing time to get together. And whether it's 2 or 3 or more, God is there, and it's a blessing. This is not to put a heavy on anyone, because I want people not to become because we're counting numbers. I wanted people to come because they see the benefit in God, that they see that united corporate prayer is important, that if we want to see these results, let's do what they did to get them. Amen? Amen. So they came together in prayer. Every time there was an opportunity, they came together, and especially when things were going wrong. And Peter and John had been put in prison for healing somebody, and you can read it in Acts 4. And it says here in verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, if we could have this, Acts 4:23, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, may the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, you made the heaven, the earth, and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do nations rage and people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather against the Lord and against his anointed one. Has anything changed in the world? It was like that then, it's like that now. To verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats. They had threatened Peter and John that if they spoke of Jesus again, they'd be in big trouble. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word boldly. God answered their prayers. Can we be such a church? Can we be such a church? Do we want to be such a church? You see, one of the signs of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And I love what God is doing. But when I see in the book of Acts, how cool would it be if we're walking down in the hospital and the shadow of the people, of our nurses and doctors or whatever, are falling on people and they're getting healed and set free? How cool would it be if thousands got saved in a day? Do you know, in this city, there's 28 churches, I was told. And only 4,000 people in this city attend church on a regular basis. That leaves about 80,000 people in the city that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have got a, this is a wonderful place to be. This is an amazing place to be. We can go to India, but we don't have to. We can go right outside this door and find people that are needing to know the Lord Jesus Christ and needing to know Him as their Lord and Savior. And I want to see that. You see, what will get people's attention are signs, wonders, and miracles. Why is it called a wonder? Because you see the sign or see the miracle and it makes you wonder. How the heck did that happen? I wonder how that happened. Well, let me tell you how it happened. How many of you want to see that? How many more? How many more? Church, with all my heart, I want to see the city, Nanaimo first, and then from there, transformed by the power of God. Not argued into the kingdom. Not forced into the kingdom. Not to made like a, that they like they second-class citizens, but that they will understand the love, the mercy, and the grace of God, who wants to set them free from addictions, who wants to set them free from their sin and disease, and who wants to heal them. He wants to give them a new life and make them a new person. That's what the city needs. And why not Nanaimo? Why not? Why can it not be here like in the book of Acts? Well, it can, but we need to read and be students and study what God did in that early church and do the same. Does that make sense? Amen. Amen. And so Paul writes this in the book of Rome to the Roman church in Romans 15, and I love this because I believe this is what God is looking for. So, a few things we do. We deal with those silly little offenses that get in the way. You're more than likely offended right now, so deal with it before you leave. Just deal with them. Let them go. It's not worth it. They say, like I said last week, offense is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It dries you up. That other person often doesn't even know. I'm oblivious most of the time of who I've offended. I'm happy in that space. I don't want to offend people. And we shouldn't do it on purpose, but it happens. It happens. Put two people together. We have a couple hundred people in this church, and how hard is it for two people to get on and not be offended? But deal with it. Let it go. Understand that it's going to happen, but it is not worth it for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of seeing the city and this nation turn upside down. Let's be united in purpose, united in prayer, united in faith, united in vision. Let's be united. Let's love each other. Let's deal with the things like God says. If you've got some stuff, a problem with somebody, go to them in private and sort it out. Do you know how often, I tell you, this happened to me. I felt I was a younger Christian. I remember this. And the leader rushed past me, and I said hi, and he looked the other way and moved on. I tell you, I thought, what have I done wrong? Does this guy not like me anymore? And I built this whole thing up in me. Then I said, no, it's actually not me, it's him. So when I went to him, he said, hey, no, sorry, man, I just had something on my mind and something came up. I really, it wasn't what you thought it was. Gone. But do you know that little seed can grow into a big tree and it can drive you away from the church? Because you think nobody loves you or this one doesn't love you. And so when we go to somebody in private, we go in humility. We don't take a baseball bat and say, they have hurt me, I'm going to get them back. The guy, you walked in, the guy's on the floor, and you say, oh, I feel so much better. That's off my chest. What's the point of that? Say, hey, man, there's something wrong here, man. Can we deal with this? If I've hurt you, I'm sorry. If I can make right, I want to make right. It says you win a brother over. You win them over. And that's what we want to see in the church, because I want to see what those first Christians saw. I want to be a person that makes excuses for God not moving in our midst. I want to say, I want to come in line with his word. I want to line up with that. That's all I do. And then I open my heart and he pours in and through. I can't heal anybody, but he can. But what I can do is work of things in my heart and in our marriages and in our families, in friendships. You know, there are people that have been hurt that did not, sitting here right now, that did not deserve it. And those are the hard ones to let go. I said that last week. But we need to. If we want healing, come to our dad and say, listen, Father, I can't deal with this. I want to open my hand. I want to give it to you. I can't deal with it. You know what? He loves that. He loves honesty. And then he fills us with his love. He fills us with his compassion. I'll say, Lord Jesus, remind me of what you did for me. Psalmist in Psalm 51, David puts it this way, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Create in me a pure heart. See if there's any offense in me and lead me in the way of the everlasting. He says, God, I want to come to you. I want to be healed. I want to be set free. And I cannot do this on my own. You see, there's two ways we try and do stuff. We try and do it in our own strength, and we always crash and burn. I can say today that I'm going to love that person, and I'm going to put their picture on the fridge, and I'm going to put a big heart around it, and I'm going to love them. And the next time I see them, they go, wah, like this. And all of a sudden, I'm back where I started. I go back again and I put a bigger heart. And then I think, I wonder if I had a dart, maybe I could use. Maybe I'd get more pleasure out of that. We cannot do it in our own strength. You cannot love the unloved. We cannot even love ourselves outside of the love of God. And the Word of God says the love of God is poured into our hearts by His Spirit. We receive it. We don't achieve it. We receive God's love. It's free. We cannot achieve it. We cannot make ourselves love people. And that's when we come in humility and say, God, I cannot let this go. It's too big for me, but will you help me? Will you, as I open my heart and say, God, please come and help me. And He begins to pour His love into my heart and reminds me how much I love Him and how much He loves me. And I get out of that place and I fall again. And I come back to my dad again and I say, God, please help me. And His grace is there and His grace is there and His grace is there. And I tell him, depending on what it is, it can take a while. But one day, you will remember what happened, but will have no hooks in you. In fact, it will turn to compassion for that person. And only God can do that by the power of His Spirit. We cannot cause unity to be in this body. Only God can do that. That's why we come to Him in prayer. That's why we worship together, so that God can move in our hearts and in our lives. And I can say, God, you know that person I haven't spoken to? Lord God, I just ask you to bless them. Lord, I ask you to bless them, even though they've hurt me and so on. Be honest with God. You know, God says this about David. I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I asked him to do. And I tell you what, David was nowhere near perfect. He did some amazing things wrong, but he always ran to God. He always did business with God. But when he was angry, he said, God, I'm angry. When he was afraid, he went, God, I'm afraid. Help me. Help me. And God comes through. We go to God as if nothing's wrong. Yet He knows everything. Hey, Mike, how are you doing today? I'm fine. Nothing's wrong. Okay. You think so. I'm glad you think so. From my perspective, I can see you need help. I said, no, God, please help me. Help me in my unbelief. Help me, Lord God. Help me in my salvation. My heart has grown cold. Lord God, my heart has gone hard. I don't want to worship. Church is a bind. And God says, yeah, I've been watching that for a while. God, help me. Restore the joy of my salvation. Remind me of what you saved me from. And He begins to work in our hearts and He softens our hearts. And the love of God fills us up and it begins to flow out and we become leaky Christians. It just leaks out. And when somebody comes across us again and does that because the enemy will arrange stuff, you just say, God, please help me. Help me. I want to let this thing go. I tell you what, healing and deliverance will come like you've never known. You'll be able to love people that you hated, not in your own strength. I'm not saying you have to be their best friend, but something will change in your heart towards them. And you'll start praying for them. Because I want to ask this question. Do any of you want your enemies to go to hell? Literally go to hell? No. So what's the best thing we can do to them? Pray for them. Ask God to fill us with the love. And I tell you, the first time you go to that person, you say, hey, how you doing? They're going to come. Bam! Just how it is. Expect it. Say, God, I'm going to do, God, help me. Go again. Bam. Leave them to God. God says that we're to love our enemies. Love them. He says, by doing that, you heap burning coals on their heads. What does that mean? It makes them mad. But leave it to God. Amen. Amen. I'll finish with this, and if we have the worship team about 5 minutes over, We could have the worship team up here. Please. I want to read this Romans 15 from 5 to 7. And Paul is praying this over this church. I'm asking you to begin to pray this over your life and over the church. It says, may the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity amongst yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. How did God accept me? Unconditionally. Unconditionally. I came there full of stuff. I was an enemy of God. I mocked the church. And yet one day, God revealed his love to me, and he accepted me just as I was. And when that love begins to flow in this place, I believe we're going to see the tide rising. The Holy Spirit beginning to transform us from the inside out. And so if we can bow our heads for this moment, and if you, as Deborah said, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is not to put pressure on you. I want to tell you this, that he loves you unconditionally. That he gave his life for you so that we could have life, so that we could be set free from our sin. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will just minister to you. And all I ask you to do is to ask God to reveal himself to you and allow his love to come into your heart and heal you. He won't hurt you and he won't force himself on you. And for others that have been used and abused by people, I want to ask you to give it to God. And if you've given it to God, give it again if it's still there. Just continually say, God, help me. He wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. You didn't deserve what happened. It's easy if I've done something and I deserve the consequence. It's hard when I don't deserve it. But God can heal you. He can do it right now. Open your hand and just give it to God. And if you've done it before, do it again and again and again, because I believe every time gets easier and easier. And if you've hurt somebody and you've done that, and we all have, give that to God too. Just let it go. We can't run around going apologizing to the whole world, but what we can do is get our hearts right. And so God, help me. Help me not to do that again. And if you do it again, give it to him again. See, transformation starts in our hearts. So we just, this breaking of bread here too, if you'd like to, while we do this, we remember that Jesus gave his blood, shed his blood, and had his body broken so we can be forgiven and set free. we can have some of the leaders come forward, Paul and Katie. Just as we do this, thank you. Tomorrow is Remembrance Day. My friend Alan in the back there lived through that war. His father was a prisoner of war. And let's also remember in this time that our freedom was bought for this nation, for the world as we know it, by the blood of others. And we live in this amazing country because of the brave men and women that lay down their lives in war. So let's just remember them too. And Father, we lift up every veteran in this nation. Lord, we thank you for them. Sometimes they come back misunderstood. They've seen things that have impacted their lives and stolen their innocence. And Father, I pray that you bring healing to them. I pray that you help us to bring healing and honor these men and women, these courageous people that paid a price that we can preach freely, worship freely without persecution. Lord, we pray for our government, Lord. We pray for Stephen Harper and for our leaders, Lord, as they make decisions that impact nations and impact our nation. Holy Spirit, I ask you, lead and guide them. I pray your presence will be with them. I pray that, Lord God, that they will seek your face before they make any major decisions. Bless them, Lord. Bless our nation. Bless Canada. Pour out your Spirit, Lord God. May it start here with us. Revive us, Lord. Revive us by the power of your Spirit. Begin to move in our hearts so we can impact others, because we cannot give what we don't have ourselves. Revive us, Lord God, I pray. In Jesus' name.